39, Psalm 39. And it's good to see you back. Amen. And it's good to see guests here tonight. Thank you for coming and being in your place here on this Monday night. Just two more nights after tonight. Time's fun when you're having flies. I mean, time flies when you're having fun. Sorry, got that mixed up a little bit just for you, Samuel. Have you found your place in Psalms 39?
Amen.
You know, 52 years ago when I started preaching, I didn't know if this was called Psalms or Palms. And Job, I didn't know if it was Job or Job. My favorite sermon when I started out preaching was on Simon the Leper. After I started the Bible college, I found out he is sick. He wasn't happy. It was Simon the Leper. So God uses simple things of this world to confound the wise. He used me, and that tells you that he could use you also.
Amen.
There's hope, Samuel. There's hope, son. Have you found your place in Psalm 39?
Amen.
If you're able to stand out of love and respect for the Word of God, would you stand with me and we shall begin to read the 13 verses of Psalm 39. David said under inspiration, he said, I will take heed to my ways that I sin not with my tongue. Politicians could learn that or should learn that. Preachers should learn that. Christians should learn that. Wives should learn that. And so should husbands. I will keep my mouth with a bridle while the wicked is before me. I was dumb with silence. I held my peace even from good. And my sorrow was stirred. My heart was hot within me. While I was musing, the fire burned. Notice that word musing. You don't see that much anymore. You don't use it much anymore. It means while I was thinking on these things, pondering these things, meditating on these things. He said, while I was musing, the fire burned. Then spake I with my tongue, Lord, make me to know mine end, and the measure of my days, and what it is that I may know how frail I am. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Verily every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Selah. You'll see that word Selah throughout the Psalms. When you see it, here's what it means. Stop and think about what you've just read. Surely every man walketh in a vain show. Surely they are disquieted in vain. He heapeth up riches and knoweth not who shall gather them. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in thee. Deliver me from all my transgressions, and make me not the reproach of the foolish. I was dumb, I opened not my mouth because thou didst it. Remove thy stroke away from me. I am consumed by the blow of thine hand. When thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. Selah. Now go back up and look at the farmer Selah. And notice what he just said. Verily, every man at his best state is altogether vanity. Stop and think about that. And then he says, surely, every man is vanity. Stop and think about that.
Yep.
Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with thee and a sojourner with all my as all my fathers were. O spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence, and be no more. Heavenly Father, I need your help tonight as we preach this message. Help me to make simple and plain and easy to understand the thoughts that you've given me from this psalm tonight. Lord, I ask you to walk up and down each row of seats in this building and stop by every individual and do a work in our heart. And if there's someone here tonight that's unsaved, help them to understand their lost condition. And without Jesus, now, there's not one chance in 19 trillion they can slip into heaven. They must be saved the Bible way. They must be born again. And then, Father, for others who need to draw close to you and some who need to join this church and make this their church home, would you work in their heart? And start with this preacher and go to the very back seat in this auditorium and deal with our hearts the way you know we need to be dealt with. And we'll thank you, Father, for every result and every decision that's made in your name. For it's in Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. You may be seated. Psalm 39 is a psalm of David. And it gives us a view of David in a different light than we normally think of him. Usually when we think of David, we think of him as the apple of God's eye. The man of whom God said, he's a man after my heart. When we think about David, we usually think about the young man who was watching over his sheep and killed a lion and killed a bear that were attacking the sheep. When we think about David, we normally think about the young man who faced the giant Goliath using a sling and a stone and defeated him. When we think about David, we think about the young man of whom the women of Israel sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David has slain his 10,000s. When we think about David, we usually think about the greatest king to ever rule over Israel. However, in Psalm 39, something has caused David to come to a place of being downhearted and discouraged. By the way, if David could get that way, so can you and I.
Right. Amen.
It may have been the mockery of David's brothers who were rejected by God and Samuel. Why should this kid brother who would do nothing but tent and cheap be chosen, was probably their thinking.
Yep.
We know the older brother of David had a habit of mocking him because of the story in 1 Samuel chapter 17. In verse 28, his brother Eliab, his eldest brother, heard David when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, "Why camest thou down hither, and with whom hast thou left the few sheep in the wilderness? I know thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle." This is what his brother said to him.
Yep.
Now, David was downhearted. Maybe David was struggling with some sin or insecurity in his life, as most young men do. But whatever it was that caused the situation to come to being, it caused David to get in that state of being downhearted and discouraged. This is where so many of God's people go wrong today.
Yeah.
We get discouraged.
Yes, sir.
We get downhearted. When we get downhearted and discouraged, it's usually because we've gotten away from Calvary.
Amen.
We've stopped thinking about Jesus and what He's done for us. We've stopped thinking about our salvation and what it cost God to save a sinner like me and you.
Yep.
Many times people get discouraged and they quit.
Right.
They give up. It's a terrible place to find yourself in, being downhearted and discouraged. However, instead of quitting, it caused David to take a look at his life, and he settled five important truths that changed his life from being downhearted and discouraged to a life that was excited and committed to the Lord God. Amen. It changed his outlook from defeat to victory.
Amen.
If we'll get these same five things settled in our heart, it'll change us as well. Now I want you to look with me tonight for our message at these five things David settled in his heart in Psalm 39. Notice first of all, verse number 4. David said, "Lord, make me to know mine end." Make me to know mine end. There are two thoughts under this heading that I want to draw your attention to tonight. Lord, make me to know mine end, or Lord, make me to know the eternal destiny of my soul. Oh, every individual need to settle that in their heart. And you know, eternity is not complicated. There's just one of two places we're going, heaven or hell.
Amen.
Heaven or hell. You don't have to have a degree in science to understand it's either heaven or hell. And David said, "Lord, make me to know mine end. I want to know the eternal destiny of my soul." Or maybe he was putting it like we put it today. "Lord, I want to know that I know that I know I'm saved and I'm going to heaven when I die. When my life comes to an end, I don't want to face death with frustration and fear and uncertainty. Lord, make me to know mine end."
Amen.
Now, no one can ever live a victorious life until he settles the eternal destiny of his soul. I mean, you're going to live in fear and uncertainty and worry and doubt. You're not going to have the sweet sleep you could enjoy with the assurance of heaven. We ought to, every one of us, want to know our end. "Lord, make me to know the eternal destiny of my soul."
Amen.
Contrary to what many teach today, when a man dies, that's not the end of that man. You see, God created you in His own likeness and image.
Yep.
You're a trichotomy. You're a soul and a spirit housed in a body.
Yes, sir.
And when Adam sinned, our spirit died, and our soul was separated from God. We were lost.
Yep.
We became sinners by birth through Adam.
Yes, sir.
And then when we got old enough to make up our own mind, we chose to sin, because, and now we're sinners by birth and sinners by choice.
Right.
Now that sin separates us from God. We can't go to heaven as sinners.
Nope.
Sin has got to be paid for. It's got to be forgiven. Or you can pay for your own sin. Do you know that? If you want to, you can pay for your own sin. But it'll take you forever in hell to do it.
Yes, sir.
Or you can accept God's payment for your sin when He sent His Son Jesus to die on that old rugged cross.
Amen.
In your behalf.
Amen.
Now, we were created forever creatures. We're forever. We're as forever as God is forever.
Right.
There'll never be a day in eternity to come that you cease to exist. When you die, that doesn't end it. They put our body in the grave, that doesn't end it. The moment a person dies, their soul and spirit departs either to be with God if they're saved, or in hell they lift up their eyes in torments like the rich fool of Luke 16. So, we're forever creatures. Did it ever occur to you that the moment you were conceived in your mother's womb, there'll never be a day in eternity you cease to exist? You are forever.
That's right.
That being true, it seems to me the most important thing we could ever settle in this matter, in this life, is knowing that we know that we know that we're saved.
Amen.
Like David. "Lord, make me to know mine end." You know, when I get discouraged and I get down, one of the things I do is I go back and remember when I got saved.
Amen.
I go back and remember when as a 15-year-old boy, I gave my heart and my life to Jesus Christ.
Yep.
He saved my soul, gave me peace, gave me assurance of salvation. And I don't live in doubt and uncertainty, wondering what my future is. I know mine end.
Yep.
I know the eternal destiny of my soul. David said, Lord, make me to know mine end. The average man who professes to be a Christian does not know their eternal destiny.
Right.
They want to go to heaven. And I'll be honest with you, I've never met a person that wanted to go to hell. Man, if a person says, I want to go to hell and burn forever and ever, they'll lock him up somewhere. I've never met a person that said, I want to go to hell. But I've met a lot of people that don't know they're saved and going to heaven. Now, I've got to ask you right now, do you know? Or is it just your hope so? You're hoping that you're saved. You're hoping that you make it. Maybe so. I think so. But there's always that doubt there. David said, Lord, I don't want any doubt. I want certainty. Lord, make me to know mine end.
Amen.
Make me to know the eternal destiny of my soul.
Amen.
Many think that some terrible crime has to be committed before we're condemned to hell. Not so.
Nope.
Jesus said in John chapter 3, verse 18, he that believeth on him, on Jesus, is not he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. The Bible says if you've never accepted Christ as Savior, if you've never believed that he died for your sin, he was buried and rose again for your justification, he said, if you've not believed Jesus to be your Savior and received Him as your Savior, you're condemned already.
Right.
Simply because you have not believed upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that statement does not mean you believe that Jesus exists.
Nope.
Or even that you believe that He's God. The devil believes that.
That's right.
But he's not saved. You must believe that you're a sinner and Jesus died for your sins and accept Him as God's payment and God's Savior to provide for you eternal salvation. John 3:3, Jesus said unto him, to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now the kingdom of God is a spiritual kingdom made up of those who are saved. Those who have personally and individually accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior.
Yep.
It's important to understand that. Jesus said, except you be born again, you can't see the kingdom of God.
Yep. Right.
How about you? Do you know for sure the eternal destiny of your soul? There's no peace, there's no victory, there's no rejoicing until you settle this. Lord, make me to know mine end. I want to know that I'm saved and going to heaven. Or if you don't know that, you need to know that you're on your way to hell, because nobody ever gets saved until they acknowledge they're lost and on their way to hell.
Yep.
Lord, make me to know mine end. I think secondly in this statement, the Lord would have us to make this clear in our own heart. Lord, make me to know mine end. Make me to know your will and purpose for my life. Now that I'm saved, now that I belong to Jesus, help me to understand you've got a plan and a purpose. You've got a will for my life. We're not only saved for heaven, we're saved to live for God. We're saved to worship Him. We're saved to love Him. We're saved to live for Him.
Amen.
Lord, help me to know and understand your will for my life.
Yep.
We're here for a purpose in God's divine plan. Well, preacher, I don't know what God's will for me is. Well, let me give you something that's God's will for every Christian. Number one, it's God's will that we all be saved. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come into repentance. After we're saved, it's God's will that every saved person follow Him in believer's baptism. That's our public profession of faith. It's God's will that every saved person be a member of a local New Testament Bible-believing church. It's God's will for every Christian to be faithful to that church. It's God's will for every one of us who are saved to be His witness, to tell others about Jesus Christ. It's God's will that every one of us pray, have a prayer life, and spend time with the Word of God, learn the Word of God. It's God's will that every one of us serve Him in the local New Testament church. It's God's will that every Christian tithe and give through that local church. Amen. It's God's will for every one of us to become all we can be for Christ in our personal life. And it's God's will for us to live a clean and holy life for God because we're His witness. We're the testimony of a living God on this earth. Amen. And we need to have a right kind of a testimony. Now, beyond the plan of God and the calls for normal Christians, the normal Christian's life, God calls some to special service. He calls some to be a preacher, some to be a missionary, some to be evangelist. Do you know what God's will for your life is, Christian? If you're saved, do you know what He'd have you to do? Well, let me tell you, the first thing you need to do is start doing those things God would have every one of us as Christians do. Then as we're busy about serving God in that way, doing what every Christian ought to do, God will speak to you about the next phase of your Christian life.
Amen.
I was busy in a local New Testament church, serving, working, giving, praying, teaching when God called me to preach.
Yes, sir.
The Apostle Paul and Barnabas were busy serving in the church and ministering in the church at Antioch when God called them to be missionaries, to be sent out. So God has a will for our life.
Amen.
David said, Lord, I not only want to know that I'm saved and going to heaven when I die, I want to know Your plan and purpose for my life here on this earth. And God has a plan just for you.
Amen.
Just for your life. You say, preacher, I've never thought about that. What do I do? Why don't you ask Him?
Yeah.
Saul, when he got saved, before he ever got up off the ground, asked, Lord, what wilt Thou have me to do?
Yep.
And the rest of his life, he lived by the what wilt Thou have me to do principle.
That's right.
Have you ever asked God, Lord, what would You have me to do as a Christian? Some of you have never asked that because you're afraid He might tell you.
Yeah.
You believe the devil's lie. That serving Jesus is hard, or it's going to cost you something sacrificially. But let me tell you, I've been preaching serving Jesus in full-time service for 52 years. And if I had 10,000 lives to live, I'd want to be as preacher in every one
Amen.
Of them.
Amen.
God's done me nothing but good. The old devil's done me some bad. And people have done me some bad. But God's never done me anything but good.
Amen.
Lord, make me to know mine end. The second thing David settled here in this psalm, he said, Lord, make me to know the measure of my days. The measure of my days. David said, help me to think about my life and how long or short it's going to be. Let me tell you, the Bible tells us that life at its best is extremely short. We only have one shot at living our life in the will of God. And we ought to desire to do it right. We don't have time to waste if we need to get saved. We don't have time to waste. You know, the trick of the devil is not to say to you, you don't need to be saved. There's no hell. He may agree with you. There's a heaven, there's a hell, but he's going to say to you, you don't need to get saved right now. Just put it off. put it off till a later date. Mm-hmm. Hell is full of people that plan to get saved tomorrow but died today.
That's right.
Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. We are by nature procrastinators.
Oh, yeah.
Psalm 90:12 says, teach us to number our days that we may apply our heart unto wisdom. We have the sad habit of making everyone mortal creatures but ourselves. We act like we're never going to die, but we are.
That's right.
You don't know when. You don't know how. It could be tonight. It could be tomorrow. Could be the next day. I heard on the news today, this young lady, police officer, had gone through the academy. She'd gotten her badge. And she was assigned to a police station, and she was on her very first day as a police officer and went to serve a warrant and was shot and killed. While she was excited about a new career, she didn't know her new career was going to last one day. Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days.
Yep.
I don't know how long I'm going to be here. Bible says, whereas you know that not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth a little while and then vanisheth away. In Psalm 103 verse 15, the Bible says, as for man, his days are as grass, as a flower of the field, so he flourisheth, and the wind passeth over it, and it's gone.
Yep.
And the place thereof shall know it no more. Job 7 verse 6 says, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle. Lord, teach me to measure my days, the measure of my days. Redeem the time. Don't put off till tomorrow what you need to do today.
Amen.
Don't put off till tomorrow what God's asking you to do today.
Yep.
If we ever intend to do anything for Jesus, we must begin now. Lord, teach me to measure my days. When I pastored in Baton Rouge, we had a young family in the church named Greens. His name was Bill. Her name was Mary Ann. And they had two little kids. A little boy, girl was the oldest, and then a little boy, Bill Jr. And Bill was so excited. He got saved. He drove, said, I can't do anything else, but I can drive a bus.
Man.
And he drove that bus. Oh my, he took it seriously. He'd get down on Saturday and wash the bus and sweep it out and gas it up and get it ready for Sunday. And boy, on Sunday morning, he was ready to go. After about 3 months, he and a couple other men in the church decided they were going fishing up at Old River. They were going to put out some trot lines and run them about every 2 hours throughout the night. Now, it was in February, and it was cold. Old River is a part of the old Mississippi River, and Mississippi changed its course and left this body of water, and it was a lake, but they called it Old River. And it had cypress stumps all in it. And they were in the boat at night, February, going out to check the trot line. They'd caught several catfish and was going to check it again. And on the way out to the trot line, out of the darkness appeared a big old cypress stump, and Bill swerved the boat to miss it. And when he did, it threw all of them out of the boat. Two of the men were able to grab the boat and pull themselves back in it. But Bill didn't get to grab the boat. The water cold, trying to swim, cramped up, and in just a moment he slipped under the water. I got a phone call about 2 o'clock in the morning. So there are two men, preacher, Bill's drowned. They told me the story. I got in my car and drove up to Old River, and I was there when they pulled Bill Green's body out. Lifeless. Dead. I went home, got my wife, and we drove over to Bill's house. And I knocked on the door to tell Mary Ann and the two babies about their daddy, that he is never coming home again. I'll never forget what Mary Ann Green said. He only had 3 months after he got saved, preacher. I'm glad he didn't waste them. He served the Lord in those 3 months that he had. By the way, are you serving the Lord with the time you have? Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days. I was preaching a meeting up in Portsmouth, Ohio. And there was a man named Shepherd, Bill Shepherd. His wife had gotten saved, his family had gotten saved, but Bill had never gotten saved. And I talked to him on this particular night. And he said, tomorrow night, preacher, tomorrow night. He couldn't sleep. He got up and went down from their little apartment above a service station and a bar next to it. And he went in that bar and got in an argument with a man. The man pulled a gun and shot him, killed him dead. He just told me that night, tomorrow. I'll get saved. Tomorrow I'll do it. But he didn't know he'd never have a tomorrow. Tomorrow he'd be in eternity and he'd be there without God. David said, Lord, help me to know that I'm saved and the will of God for my life, and help me to measure my days. Help me not to put it off and put things off, but do what you're asking me to do and do it now while there's time. Amen. Thirdly, look at verse number 4. And Lord, make me to know mine end and the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. David said, Lord, help me to understand that man at his best state is altogether worthless, vanity. Help me to understand how frail I am. I can't save myself. I can do nothing without Him. Lord, help me to understand that my future is dependent on You. My walk in the will of God is dependent upon walking with Jesus. Help me to understand how frail I am. Amen. That at my best state, I'm altogether vanity. I'm worthless. We're never going to do anything for God until we realize we can't do it in ourselves. We do it in His strength and in His power. You say, but I'm not much. Well, the fact is, God's not looking for much. The Bible says He chose the simple things of this world to confound the wise. That's the reason He called me to preach. That's the reason He can use you. Lord, teach me to know how frail I am. At our best state, we're altogether vanity. So if we are to serve our Lord, we must realize it'll not be by our might or by our power, but by yielding to Him and His Holy Spirit's power. Amen. The Bible says, in my weakness, He is made strong. Help me to understand how frail I am. The greatest failures I've seen over the 52 years of ministry are those who think they were smart enough or talented enough or good enough to do it on their own. I've watched preachers fall. I've watched Christians fall because they didn't settle the fact of how frail they really are, how weak they really are. Without Him, we can do nothing. Amen. And David said, Lord, I want to know mine end. I want to know Your will for my life. I want to realize and I want to come to an understanding of the measure of my days, how short life is, and I want to settle it in my heart just how frail I am. You say, wait a minute, he killed the bear, he killed the lion, he killed the giant. Yeah, that's earthly things. But if you're going to try to live for God, that's spiritual things. Amen. And you don't have the strength to do it on your own. You can only do it when you trust Him and walk with Him.
Yep.
When I pastored in Baton Rouge, when I got there, the church had just a little handful of people. And had an old bus out here on blocks. They called it Old Blue. It was just sitting there, hadn't been registered in 2 years. And we went to work and began to reach people and win people, and I got burdened about starting a bus route. So I said, we've got an old bus there, let's jack it up and kick the blocks out from under it and air up the tires and get it registered and use it. Pick up boys and girls and men and women.
Man.
Well, we jacked it up, aired up the tires, got it registered, let it down, started, got the engine started, drove about 10 feet, put on the brakes, and all four wheel cylinders blew out. We had to put brakes on it. And we got it running, got it going. Mrs. Smith and I began to knock doors. And I'd get to church early and I'd drive the bus and pick up boys and girls and come back and teach Sunday school and preach and then drive the bus and take them home.
Amen.
You understand?
I sure do.
Needless to say, I began to preach on, we need someone to take this ministry.
Amen.
God's calling someone to be a bus captain.
Yeah. Amen.
And boy, I preached on it for a couple of weeks and gave an invitation. Who's God speaking to? Someone here needs to surrender their life. Man got up out of his seat. He came limping down the aisle. His name was O.W. Moore. O.W. Moore had been medically retired from Exxon. Bad heart. And his limp was because he only had one leg. He had an artificial leg. And he got down on his knees and prayed, and he got up and came over and he said, Preacher, I'm the one. I said, you're the one. You're the one what? He said, I'm the one God wants to be the bus captain. I said, Brother Moore, you got a bad heart. It's hot in Louisiana. It's humid in Louisiana. Besides that, you've only got one good leg. The other one's wooden. You could die out there. He said, if I die, I'll die doing what God wants me to do.
Amen.
And he took that bus. In a few weeks, he was driving that bus in and kids were hanging out the windows.
Amen.
They were a 48-passenger bus with 60 and 70 kids on it. That was back in the good old days. Can't do that anymore. He worked that bus route and worked that bus route and worked that bus route. I said, Brother Moore, you're sick. He said, yes, but I'm dependent on Him. I know I'm sick and I know I'm frail and I asked God to go with me. You know that man served there on that bus route for years and years and never did have a problem with his heart.
Amen.
He'd get out and knock doors, work until he wore a blister on the nub of his leg where it went down in the socket of his artificial limb. Just kept on.
Amen.
I don't know how many boys and girls got saved as a result of an old man that was retired from his job because of a bad heart and realizing how frail he was, said, I may die out there, but I'll die doing
Amen.
God's will.
Amen.
You know, he never did die on that bus route. He lived many more years, but he did God's will because he realized God had a will for his life. He had saved him for a purpose. And he realized that the number of his days. He realized his time was short and God had a purpose and he wanted to do God's will with the time he had left instead of do like so many, sit down and make excuses and do nothing. And then notice what else he said. Look at verse number 5. Behold, thou hast made my days as a handbreadth, and mine age is as nothing before thee. Look at that. Mine age is as nothing before thee. David was only a young man, somewhere between 23, 24, 25 years old. He had already been anointed king. That same year he had faced Goliath. But his age meant nothing in the sight of God. God used him to kill a bear, to kill a lion, and to bring a giant down. His age meant nothing to God. Moses was 80 years old when God called him to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. And he did, realizing his age meant nothing before God. Now I want you to know your age means nothing to God. If you realize you're lost, you're just a boy or a girl, little lad, you're old enough to get saved. In fact, I believe it's God's will, if we'd let Him, to save every one of us while we were children. Ecclesiastes said, Solomon said in Ecclesiastes, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, before the evil days draw nigh. You see, there's a heart hardening process going on. The longer we live, the harder our heart gets. Did you know stats show that most people who get saved between the age of 6 and 12? The next largest number of people getting saved are between the age of 13 and 18. And stats show that if a person's not saved by age 18, 85% of the people that are not saved won't get saved. Oh, don't discount the little ones.
Amen.
Don't discount the children.
Amen.
God would have them to get saved early in their life so their whole life can be lived for God.
Amen.
But maybe you're not a child and you're here and you're older in age. Maybe you're in your 20s or 30s or 40s or 50s or 80s. Doesn't matter. God can save you.
Amen.
If you'll trust Him. Our age means nothing to God.
Amen.
I've claimed for years the prayer of Astor when he said, Lord, as my days are, so shall my strength be.
Amen.
Oh my. I'm 76 and I'm still going.
Yep.
Not planning on stopping.
Amen.
You say you could die. Yeah, go to heaven too.
Yep.
I'm going to keep on going. My age means nothing to God. Now there's some things physically I can't do that I used to do. But there's a lot of things I can still do.
Amen.
And do them better than I've ever done them. So I'm going to keep on serving God. Keep on living for God. Our age means nothing before God. My mom and daddy down at Hayden Baptist Church outside of Myrtle Springs in East Texas. He pastored their church. He was 80 years old. Short, rotund little feller. One Sunday at age 80, he got up, preached his sermon, said, folks, get you another preacher, I'm retiring. Put on his hat and left. He retired, 80 years old. He lived over in the next little town called Edgewood. He got up on Monday and got his fishing pole and went fishing. Fished a while, came back home. Piddled around the house the next day, got up, ate breakfast, drank coffee, and got his fishing pole and went fishing. And in a little while he came back in and just sat down, went down and sat on the bench with the guys down on the sidewalk and talked with them a while. And next morning he got up, got dressed, got his hat, and his wife said, Ed, where you going? He said, Ma, I'm re-enlisting. My age means nothing before God. Some of you need to re-enlist.
Amen.
You need to get back in God's service. You need to get back in God's plan, in God's will. Get back faithful in His church and serve Him. Our age means nothing before God. Now, understand this. David has settled the eternal destiny of his soul. He knows that he's saved. He knows that God has a will for his life. He knows his time is short. He's measured his days. He understands if he's going to do anything for God, he's got to get started now and serve Him. And he knows how frail he is. He can't do it in his own strength. He's young. Some might think he's not old enough to do what God wants him to do. But he said, "Mine age is as nothing before God." And look at verse number 7. After settling all of that, David said, "And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in Thee."
Amen.
Hey, what are you waiting for? Why are you making excuses? Why are you putting off what God's asking you to do for Him? Don't you know our hope is in Him? It's not in this world. It's not in our plans and our ability to earn income. Our hope is in Thee. What are we waiting for? I kind of think old David fell on his face and gave his life to God.
Yep.
Verse 12, he says, "Hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear unto my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I'm a stranger with thee and a sojourner as my fathers were. Oh, spare me that I may recover strength before I go hence and be no more." And God in His wisdom put Psalm 40 after Psalm 39.
Yep.
David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined unto me, and He heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock. He established my going. He's put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is that man that maketh the Lord his trust."
Amen.
And I say to you tonight, what are you waiting for?
Yep.
Your hope's in Him. Your hope's in Him. Quit making excuses. Someone here tonight needs to get saved. You need to get saved tonight.
Yep.
Someone needs to make this their church home and you need to join tonight. Someone here, you need to yield your life to the will of God for your life and you need to do it now. No time to waste. What are you waiting for? Our hope's in Thee.
Amen.
The devil's just trying to get you to put it off because he wants you to miss the blessings of God in your life. What are you waiting for? Your hope's not in your job. It's not in yourself. It's certainly not in this world. Our hope is in Thee. Why don't you trust Him? Why don't you yield your life to Him? Why don't you come? Father in heaven, that's our message tonight.